Would you please open to Ephesians chapter 10. How about Ephesians chapter 6? And then we'll pick up reading in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's a choice. Now, you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but it's a good idea. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, a choice. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When it comes to spiritual warfare, this passage is really about the most pronounced in talking about how we engage the enemy. And over the years, I've heard a lot of teaching about spiritual warfare. I'm guessing you have too. For a long time, well, let me put it like this. When you're naive in the Lord, you're very impressionable. And just about anything that anybody says relative to what is taught at the church you tend to grab a hold of and make it a part of your life's doctrine. And I know when Kathy and I got married, we were attending, you can call it a charismatic, you can call it a spirit-filled, you can call it a full gospel, I mean, whatever you want to call it, church. And it was a good church. There in that church, I was exposed to the ministry of a tremendous number of faith preachers. And I just won't go through the list, but some of those faith preachers, we actually had come into the church. In fact, back in those days in the 80s and so on, you remember TBN was very, very big. I mean, it's still popular, but it was extremely popular back then. And if you were a preacher featured on TBN, well, you were all of a sudden big time. And we had some of those TBN preachers come in and minister. In fact, Benny Hinn actually came in and ministered. And that was before, it was right as he was becoming super worldwide well-known. We had a lot of the big names come in there. Well, in the course of all of this, there was teaching about spiritual warfare. And from then until now, I've heard teaching about spiritual warfare. Well, as I mentioned, when you're young in the Lord and naive, you're very impressionable. So that when you hear certain things about spiritual warfare, you tend to grab a hold of it. And one of the things for me was that when Kathy and I got married and we started attending this church, it seemed like everybody in that church knew more than what I knew as far as spirit-filled things. So I looked at everyone else as an example, as somebody who was advanced beyond me and God. So I would listen to what people would say, and I just figured they knew what they were talking about. Well, nobody lied, but I looked back on it and I realized some of what was said, well, it shouldn't have been said because it wasn't right. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, there are certain preachers, and I'm not naming names here, but there are certain preachers that are really heavy on spiritual warfare and dealing with demons. One preacher, I was actually in a service where he said this. He said, some people think I see a demon behind every bush. He said, that's not true. I see two behind every bush. And you know, everybody laughed. And he was joking. He didn't really mean that. But as I have been studying Scripture, let me just say this. I have come to an almost unsettling realization. And that is, there's not that much about spiritual warfare in the New Testament. Not the way it's taught. Now, it's in there. And I read, we looked at this verse here in Ephesians for the purpose of establishing the fact it's in here. Spiritual warfare is real. There are demons, there are devils, and they are not nice. They hate you, and they will do everything they can to mess you up and just whatever. But let's, keeping this passage here in Ephesians in mind, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we've already established that there is warfare. We've already established that it is necessary for us to put on the whole armor of God. It is necessary for us to be prepared to engage the enemy, so on and so forth. All of that is true. It is confirmed in Scripture. It cannot be denied. But we're going to look at a few other things tonight to kind of help, for me to help you reach a similar conclusion as what I shared a few moments ago. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Stop. At this point, does it seem like he is speaking about spiritual warfare? I'm not trying to trip you up here. I just, you know, at this point, you know, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so what we do when we talk about people and demons and so forth, we use that word strongholds a lot, do we not? And yet I got to tear those strongholds down, the things that Satan has, you know, erected, or however you want to put it. But remember, it's critical to leave verses in context. Very critical. So let's start again in verse 3 and read. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, what are those strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I ask you, where is the demon in this? Where are the devils in this? Now, before we go any further, I freely admit devils can be involved in a lot of stuff. Okay? So we've settled that issue. But here, let me, for the sake of this teaching, let me just kind of paraphrase now and then some of these things that we're going to be reading tonight. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in a flesh body, we can't blame other people, other flesh. Now, I know that's not the perfect, you know, explanation. I know that. But it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's the stronghold? Cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where are those thoughts? They're between my ears. They're between your ears. He didn't say, cast the devil out of your brain. He says, bring into captivity every thought. Well, listen, I've got news for you. I can't bring your thoughts into captivity. Now, some of you, I wish I could. But I can't. You know why? They're your thoughts. I can't even bring into captivity the thoughts of devils. Those are their thoughts. These thoughts he's talking about are mine. These imaginations, whose imaginations? Well, these are mine. I can't cast down your imaginations. The only imaginations that I can cast down are mine. These imaginations and these thoughts belong to me. And he's telling me, you're the one that needs to do this. You're the one that needs to do this. Now, we're not going to read through the whole book of 2 Corinthians, but if you want to later on, that'd be a good idea. I'll tell you what you won't find. You will not find where the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells people, take authority over the demons that are filling your head with these thoughts. It's not in here. It's not. But what are we told to do? What do we hear so much? Well, if you're struggling with your thought life, then that's a demon attacking you and trying to fill your head with wrong thoughts. Remember a few moments ago how I said that I freely admit demons can be involved in things, okay? Remember, we've got that issue settled for the rest of this sermon. So don't come at, yeah, but don't you know? Yes, I do know. He doesn't say in here, cast down the demons that are giving you these imaginations. He doesn't say cast down the demons that are giving you these thoughts. That's not in here. If that's the point he was making, don't you think there would be a little bit of reference to it? He says, you cast down the imaginations. He doesn't. All right, let's just say that it is a demon filling my head with imaginations. Let's say that it is a demon that's filling my brain with thoughts. Let's say that a devil is doing that. Well, he says, cast down the imaginations and the thoughts. He doesn't say cast out the devil. He doesn't say take authority over the demon. He says cast down the imaginations and the thoughts. In other words, even if it is a demon that's whispering lies into your head, he says cast the lies down. Cast them down. Cast them down. Bring it into captivity. The thoughts. The imaginations. You have the responsibility to do that. Instead of blaming demons, they just fill my head with all kinds of crazy stuff. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. I think I need deliverance. No, what you need to do is cast down the imaginations and bring the thoughts into captivity. That's what you need to do. Here's your answer right here. I'm tormented with thoughts. Bring them into captivity. One of the ways, listen, real briefly, one of the ways to bring them into captivity, sow the word of God into your head so that it dominates these, and the thoughts of the word replace the thoughts of whatever. I've shared this before, you know, how I talked to God one time and asked him, why is it so many Christians have problems with their thought life? And he said, because they have more world input than word input. The more word input you have, the less trouble you're going to have with your thoughts and your imaginations. Now let's move on to another place. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now verse 1, look at this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence because there are devils in your midst? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Okay, stop right there for a moment. I'm going to say this, and then we'll continue. A lot of the problems in churches are not demons, and they're not deacons. The problems are lusts that war in your members. That's not the members of the church. That's you. That's you. That's where most of the problems come from. And he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill. Now, that isn't literally kill. Another way to think of it briefly is you attack the character of others. And desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, this is like, what, the third time he's mentioning this lust thing? This thing, lust, don't think of it as a physical intimacy type thing. It is really, part of what it means here is a desire to control others. That's part of what this is talking about, not all. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now we know why these people are struggling, or we know in part why they're struggling with their flesh. It's because they've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, meaning that nature, that new nature on the inside of you desires to rise up and dominate every aspect of your life and dictate the course of your life. He says, but he, God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, for a long time, I was confused about this. You know, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy be turned to heaviness. I'm thinking, well, gee whiz, what's the deal with that? It sounds like you want me to be depressed. No, what he's saying is, let me say it like this. Verse 9, you people are having too much fun in the midst of all the conflict. You're having too much fun in all of the wars taking place in your midst. And he says, may you be afflicted. Another way to say that would be, may the holy conviction of Almighty God come all over you and produce mourning and weeping over what you've been doing. Now, he says here, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we do see an aspect of spiritual warfare here. However, how did it start? It started, verse 1, with these people yielding to the lusts of their flesh. He doesn't say anywhere in here, when you go from verse 1 all the way through verse 6, he doesn't say anything in here about devils motivating this. He doesn't say anything in here about devils being the one inspiring this. What he says is, you are yielding to the lusts of your flesh. Very briefly, you begin yielding to the lust of your flesh, you're opening a wider door to an attack of the enemy. But he says, what he tells them to do is focused on submitting themselves to God. In other words, he's saying, deal with this lust. Submit yourself to God. Weep, mourn, repent. Stop yielding to these lusts. Now, the lusts he's talking about involve thoughts and imaginations. And he's saying, you know what? You guys have a problem, and you can't blame anybody but yourself. He doesn't even say anywhere in here that the devil is the one at fault for this. He tells them they are. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that they have established a, quote, friendship with the world. They say they love God, but they're also cheating on him with the world. You know what? I'm just going to say this, and I don't know what kind of an impact it would have, but how many of you would feel uncomfortable if I walked in your front door on a certain day at a certain time and sat down and watched the same TV program with you you're watching at that time? Hopefully, none of you. But you know what? Let's just say I know of Christians that might get uncomfortable. And I'll leave it at that. If you're uncomfortable having me come into your house and sit down and watch a show, why on God's green earth are you watching it in the first place? You adulterers and adulteresses. That's friendship with the world. Parents, I don't care how much they bellyache. You're the parent, not them. Grab the remote, change the channel, deal with it. Come on. Get some backbone. Jeez. I don't know who needed to hear that, but I'll just move on. So what we see here is that the problem goes back to the lusts of the flesh. That's why you have the problems. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. One verse, verse 11. Dearly beloved, sounds like a funeral. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He doesn't say abstain from demons. He doesn't say smack the demons around. He doesn't say take authority over those devils. No, he says abstain from fleshly lust. And he's saying, look, the desire for whatever it means, whatever it represents, that can be there because it's associated with life here on earth. But he says abstain from it. He says stop it. Don't do it because those kind of things war against the soul. Don't give in to meditating on those things because it creates inner strife. Don't do it. And there's nothing here about spiritual warfare. There's nothing in this about, well, the devils are coming at you. Those demons, man, they're coming to get you. No. The problem is the individual. Now let's see more detail about this over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You see, a long time ago, I saw it easy to not accept blame for my issues. Well, you know, just all the stuff that Christians talk about. Well, you know, call it demons if you want to. Call it this, call it that. But I did not understand that the problem wasn't the demons, and the problem wasn't other people, the problem was me. And the more that I've gotten into the Word of God, and the more that I saw God, is the more I realized I have no excuse. None. I have no excuse. And there are Christians who, they just act in ways that Christians shouldn't. And then they say things like, well, I just can't help myself. You're a liar. No, you are. You're a liar. That's strong language where I come from. Well, strong language here too, but it's true. Because see, on the inside of you, the moment you got born again, came a conscience. And that conscience is associated with the very character of Almighty God. You can't say you couldn't help it. You can't. And I can remember there were times, you know, well, why did you do that? Well, I just don't know. Okay, yeah, you do know. You do know. Because you had a thought or an imagination that appealed to you at that moment, and you acted on that thought or that imagination, and you were out of order as a believer. Because you see, that conscience on the inside of you is faster than your actions. Meaning, there will be conviction over the thought at least a millimoment before action. It's there. Scripture says so over there in the book of Romans. Now here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit is not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about your born again nature, your life, your new life in Christ, who you are in Jesus. This I say then, live according to the born again you, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what have we seen more than once so far here tonight? Lust of the flesh, right? And he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We just read that over there in 1 Peter. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's basically saying the same thing as verse 17. He says, but if you are led, if you be led of the Spirit, if you choose to live according to who you are in Christ, you're not under the law. He says, now, in case you're not clear what this lust of the flesh is all about, the works of the flesh, or another way to say this would be, the lusts of the flesh, not controlled, when they produce actions and manifest, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, that's "and such like" means I could go on and on and on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, they which continually make decisions to live this way, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You notice what's missing in here? Demons. It's not in there. Devils aren't in there. It's all about the lust of the flesh. It's all about what goes on in you, the thoughts, the imaginations. Once again, no excuse. You can't say I couldn't help it. You can't say I didn't know how to deal with it. Yeah, you did. I had a sermon here a while back where I talked about, I think it was something like the power of an anointed no. The word no, N-O. You say no. In the name of Jesus. No. No. I won't. No. I won't. No. You hear me, flesh? I won't. No. The Apostle Paul said, I bring under my body, I keep it under subjection, because if I don't, even after I've preached all that I've preached, if I just let myself go, I'll end up a castaway. I'll end up a castaway, missing out on eternity with Jesus. That's sobering. The responsibility in all of this is us. And yet you've got Christians out there, and I attribute it to a lack of knowledge. They're casting demons out of everything. Every time something happens, man, it's a devil this and a devil that. It's like old McDonald's farm. Here a devil, there a devil. Everywhere a devil, devil. I remember I was talking to somebody one time, and He's talking about his young child. I mean, like maybe a five-year-old kid. The kid had maybe six, I don't know, had done something he wasn't supposed to, and the dad was correcting him. And during the course of correcting him, the child yawned. And the dad told me that was a devil coming out of him. I'm serious. He said, that's a devil. When people yawn like that, that's a devil that's coming out. I said, either that or they're just bored with the sermon. I said, one of the two, man. Sounds to me like your kid was kind of bored with the sermon. There are people, Christians going to tell you that when you sneeze, demons are coming out. In fact, there are Christians, they're going to tell you all kinds of weirdo stuff. They're going to try to cast devils out of your bathtub. You know, well, the bathtub's plugged up. Well, cast that devil out. You got a demon, got his hand down in there, plugging everything out. Cast that devil out. Now, I'll just get some liquid plumber. Hey, if it's a demon, liquid plumber's not going to work, and a real plumber's not going to work either. You can't rotor-root a demon out of your pipes, all right? That's just not going to work. You know, well, you know, there's a demon in this thing and a devil in that thing, and somebody acts kind of weird, and somebody's having a bad day. Well, they must have a devil. Gee whiz, guys, that's weird. But there are a lot of Christians that are like that. But again, I attribute it to a lack of understanding. Let's continue. Here in this, everything that he talks about is void of the person having a demon. Because he says, if you choose to live according to who you are in Christ, that born-again nature, you will not do these things. He didn't say you'll get rid of the devil. He just said you'll not do these things. You won't. See, that's the thing, guys. You won't. That's just it. You won't. And if you're doing any of this stuff, then you're not living according to who you are in Christ. But when you live according to that born-again spirit on the inside of you, you won't do these things. I understand all about the whole process of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. I understand that. The point I'm making, though, is that you don't see anything in here about casting the devil out of somebody or rebuking a devil. Well, you know, he's got a cigarette devil. No. No, he doesn't. He keeps lighting up. Well, that's a cigarette devil. No, it's a fleshly addiction. Now, stop it. Oh, Brother Martin, if only I could. Ah, excuses. But you don't know how powerful... You're right, I don't know how powerful the smoking addiction is. But I do know this. The name of Jesus is greater than every other name. Truth of the matter is, there are a lot of things Christians are doing. They kind of like the feeling of doing it. They don't really want to stop. I just wish I could. We'll get born again. Well, I am. Then stop. I just wish I could. Well, we'll just go, you know, ring around this rosy all day long. There's nothing in here about casting out devils. There's everything in here. Look at this. He continues and says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, or that which your born-again spirit will produce in your life if it's given a chance, is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. There is nothing to restrain any of this. Nothing. And he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ. In other words, verse 24 is revealing what happened when we got born again. Do you see this? Verse 24 is a revelation of our position as a Christian. It is not a revelation of how we are automatically living, but it is a revelation of a truth pertaining to every single believer. He says, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then what happens is the flesh and its ability to control you has been crucified. It has been mortified along with the affections and the lust. Meaning, compared to who you are in Christ, those things are as powerless as a corpse in the grave. They cannot overpower who you are in Christ unless they have some help. And the help doesn't come from demons. It comes from us. He says, if we live in the Spirit, if we're born again, having this new nature, let us also choose to live according to that new nature. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Remember a few moments ago, he's talking there in James about envy and stuff like that? Here he says, look, if you're Christ, verse 24, then from God's perspective, that stuff is dead. Now, it is a living reality as far as this world is concerned. However, you've been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That means that this stuff in verse 24 that he's talking about, if you go to God and you start complaining about it, okay, let me create an image. If you go to God and start complaining about it, he might pull back a curtain. And when he does, there'll be a cross with your flesh, affections, and lusts hanging on it, dead. It's crucified. It's dead. That's how he sees it, because that is the reality for us as Christians. The struggles that we have in life, they're not with demons. I mean, I do know demons attack. I know there's warfare, Ephesians 6, we've already confirmed that. But the real problem is the flesh when it comes to day-to-day living. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is an example of what I'm talking about here tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, it is reported commonly, nobody's trying to hide this, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Remember what James said about mourning and your laughter being turning, you know, to tears and all that? He says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice what's missing. He says, you guys have a really messed up problem. I mean, the whole book's full of messed up problems in that church. But this one seems to be, to me, about the grossest. He says, there's fornication going on in your church, and you all know about it. And there ain't one of you done nothing about it. In fact, you almost act proud of it. You're puffed up like there's nothing wrong, like everything is okay. Is I'm going to tell you what to do. In the name of Jesus, the next time you guys come together, you turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, let him die before he goes too far and misses out for all eternity with Jesus Christ. Because he's on the path now of completely walking away from Jesus. Notice what he doesn't say, though. He doesn't say, I'm telling you, the next time you guys come together, you gather around him in a circle and you cast that devil out of him. You cast that lust devil out of him. You cast that fornicating devil out of him. He doesn't say that. He says, turn him over to the devil and let him die. Well, that's kind of interesting. Because according to some Christians, this guy would already have been turned over to the devil. Do you follow what I'm saying? He doesn't say anything in here about trying to cast the devil out of him. Is there demonic influence? Well, I don't doubt it. I mean, there's something weird going on here. But the bottom line is, this has to do with lust. It has to do with lust. Lust. When it comes to demons or the lust of the flesh, Satan can just sit back and let the lust of the flesh run its course. He doesn't need to do a thing. He'll just let us keep yielding. God, he's sure not going to try and stop us. That's why we're told to cast down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought. Paul never told Corinthians, read through the book of Corinthians. Read through 1 Corinthians. You're not going to find where Paul is telling them, now cast the devil out that's messing up your communion services. Now cast the devil out that's making everybody want to sue everybody. Now cast the devil out of this and cast the devil out of that and take authority over these demons. No, continually he rebukes them for choosing to do this stuff. Now, here's even more. If you study the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, what you're going to find over and over again is that the problems had to do with people yielding to the flesh and sin instead of living by the new nature. The problems weren't about demons. The problems weren't about... Just read the Bible. Read the New Testament. He does not focus on, well, you better cast some demons out, you know, that demon of smart aleckness. You better cast that demon out, because you know what? No. What he says is, you need to learn to live according to that new man, which, according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Stop yielding to this other stuff and start living according to the new man on the inside. Over and over again, this is what he's talking about. And the truth is, when you go back and you start studying from the book of Acts all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, because in chapter 4 is when we begin the vision of the end time events. Start with the book of Acts, go all the way through to Revelation chapter 3. It is very rare to find references about dealing with demons. Now, some people would say, well, now, Brother Martin, what about that time when Paul cast the devil out of that little girl, that fortune teller girl? Well, I didn't say it wasn't in there. It's in there. Listen closely, I'll say it again. From Acts to Revelation chapter 3. Study it, read through. It's very rare to find references about dealing with demons. I didn't say it doesn't exist. I said it is rare. The focus is on conforming to the image of Christ and stop yielding to the flesh. That's the focus. The problem, though, is that when we start attributing most or all what you could call negative behavior in Christians to demons, then what we're doing is we are absolving them of the personal responsibility for spiritual growth. All you need to do is cast that devil out and everything's going to be okay. No, it won't. Because what they're doing is yielding to the lust of the flesh. What they're doing is yielding to the thoughts and the imaginations. What they're doing is failing to live according to who they are in Christ. So go ahead, spend all day, cast demons out. Just go ahead and think you've accomplished something. Now, am I saying that there has never been a situation where a devil has been involved? No, I'm not saying that. I know of a situation, a Christian man, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. There was demonic activity on the inside. And I know the two pastors that ministered to him and cast that devil out. I know of another situation where there was a lady, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but there was demonic activity to the point where her husband finally called and said, man, I need some help here. So a couple of preachers went over to minister. And the one was kind of young when it comes to spiritual warfare. And the other one said, when we get there, he said, do nothing. You just sit over there against the wall and pray in tongues and you let me handle this. Okay. So the one preacher was the one that I was talking to, was the one that sat up against the wall. And he said, thank God I was sitting against the wall. He said, this lady started jumping all over the furniture, doing flip-flops, trying to rip her clothes off, going crazy, weird voices coming out and so forth. Well, finally, this other preacher got that devil cast out of her. And everything was going okay. Well, it wasn't a few weeks later, man, that devil came back and went through it again. And a few weeks later, same thing. Well, finally, this preacher looked at this lady and says, what's going on here? Because this just doesn't happen. Well, come to find out, she had been abused as a child, and her abusers, they were family members, she refused to forgive. And he said, you've got to forgive them. This is not an option. He said, you know the Word of God. Yes, I know the Word of God. And you know what God says about forgiveness. Yes, I do. And you know what it talks about, how if you don't forgive, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. She goes, yeah, I know that. I know that. She goes, but I am not going to forgive them. I want them to burn in hell. Yeah. Well, that demon came back, and the guy said, there's nothing I can do because you've opened the door for this. So, is it possible demonic activity can be involved? Absolutely. I'm not denying that. The problem we have, though, as Christians today, and maybe none of you in this room are like this, but too many in the body of Christ are, they want to attribute all this stuff to demons. Everything to a demon. Everything to a demon. Well, that child of mine just stubborn, got a stubborn demon. No, man, your child has an individual personality like everybody else. And some people are just more stubborn than others. Some people are more analytical than others, and that's why it can be very difficult for some Christians to get filled with the Holy Ghost, because they're trying to figure it out and come up with a formula to define it. Well, it doesn't work that way. People are different, and personalities are different, and human character is different from person to person. However, even in those differences, the character of Christ can dominate the character of the individual. You understand what I mean by that? So therefore, the more that we continue to blame devils for everything is the more that we're allowing people to get away with not taking responsibility for themselves. And we're the ones that have to be casting down the imaginations and bringing into captivity all those thoughts. God won't do it. God's not going to cast it down for you. God's not going to bring it into captivity for you. God is not going to abstain from the lust of the flesh for you. You understand what I mean? God doesn't do this. Here's why. Because he's given us a new nature. His life and his nature on the inside of us. That's what we need. That's where our authority comes from. It's who we've become in Christ. This is one of the reasons why a whole lot of teenagers get messed up. Born again, even spirit-filled teenagers, they give in to what we call peer pressure. The reason for that is because they're allowing the thoughts and the imaginations created by the people around them to be exalted above the knowledge of Christ, when what they need to be doing is understanding that who they are in Christ is more powerful than all of those people around them and the thoughts and the imaginations they're speaking. Amen. See, listen, the reason that there's not that much from Acts to Revelation chapter 3 about dealing with devils is because God considers them to be totally and completely under the authority of the church. All things have been placed under the feet of Jesus, and we are the body of Christ. That revelation right there should convince us, I don't have to mess around with a bunch of demons. Demons aren't as powerful as what a lot of people think. They don't have as much free access as what a lot of Christians believe. It's just not like that. If it were, we would see a lot of references about it in the New Testament. But what we're seeing tonight, and we haven't covered everything in the New Testament that identifies, you know, the whole lust of the flesh, but we've seen enough to understand that the problem is the lust of the flesh. The problem, it's the thoughts and the imagination. It's us. It's us. Listen, there has never been a demon more powerful than the life given to us by God at salvation.
Amen.
Never. Never, ever, ever. Never. We're the ones that are more powerful than they'll ever be. We're the ones that have the authority. Us. Now, they may lie. And they get help when Christians exalt demonic activity. Now, listen to this. When they exalt demonic activity above the lust of the flesh. Because that then diverts my attention away from the real problem. And I start chasing demons. I start trying to cast devils out of everything. Instead of dealing with the lust of the flesh, instead of dealing with the real problem, which is me. I have to cast down the thoughts. I have to cast down the imaginations. I have to be the one that takes authority for this. And I guess, really, a way to sum this up would be grow up and stop blaming the devil. Grow up and stop blaming the devil. Now, you know that message this morning about healing and faith? There's a bunch of people probably wouldn't like that. You know what, this one tonight? There's a bunch of people probably won't like this. It's easier for me to blame a devil than to take responsibility. It's easier for me to say, well, I just can't help myself. And that's a lie. But I used to believe that. I used to believe it. The reason I believed it, lack of understanding. But like I said, the more I pressed into God, the more I realized I can't blame you. I can't blame Satan. I can only blame one person, and that's me. Boy, do you know how frustrating that is? I would love to blame Kathy. It's this woman you gave me. That didn't work the first time. It's not going to work this time. You know, she gets on me about stuff. And I get so aggravated. I said, you honestly expect me to accept the blame for what I do? And the weird thing is, she says, yes. I said, you're supposed to be my helpmeet. You take some of the blame for what I do. You guys understand what this message is all about? There's not as much demon blaming that we need to do as there is flesh blaming. Thoughts and imaginations blaming. What we need to do is take authority over us. Can demons sometimes be involved? Yeah, I've already admitted to that, and yes, it can happen. But more often than not, let me tell you, look, before the demons rush in like a flood, you understand what I mean? You're probably giving in to the lusts of the flesh. You're probably opening the door in some way. They can't just arbitrarily invade your inner sanctum. They can't. Remember, there is no demon that's ever been more powerful than the life God gave you the moment you got born again. Praise God. That ought to be encouraging for us.
Amen.
So we just got to put up with ourselves and realize me is the problem. And cast down those imaginations. Bring into captivity the thoughts. And abstain from the lust of the flesh. And so on as conquer us, praise God. Conquer ourselves. And allow the life and the glory of Christ to rise and dominate every aspect of our lives.